Dennis the Menace is standing by the side of his dad, who's seated in the recliner at home, and he says to his dad, "Want to finish painting the basement floor? A can fell down and started it." I saw that like years ago when I was a kid, and I thought, you know what? That fits perfectly. And I found it for this morning. We have been looking at the book of Ezra, and I'd encourage you to get your Bibles open to the book of Ezra. It's a story about a big event that gets started and then stalled and then finished. At least it seems finished. Because we're going to see this morning that really it wasn't finished. The rebuilding of the destroyed temple in Jerusalem is really just one part of a much bigger restoration that God is having take place. And today we are going to rejoin that story in Ezra right as the temple is being finished. Ezra chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 15. "And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy." We can relate to that, can't we? The day that you finish a big project is a day for rejoicing, isn't it? Think about it. Once you complete the book, once you have the diploma, once you lay the last piece of tile, once you turn the key, once you put the envelope in the mailbox, once you plant the last row, once you're done getting rid of the last piece of concrete that you break off, once you type the conclusion, once you load the last piece of wood, or in this case, once you finish restoring the destroyed temple in Jerusalem, there's a party. There's a reason to rejoice. Mission accomplished. So I want you to think this morning, what have you completed lately that made you party? What have you finished? What is it? Maybe you remember the date. Do you remember the date that you finished that thing that really made you rejoice? When was the last time you took on a big task, even though it might not be big to anybody else, a big task, and you finished it? I want you to go there in your mind. Would you do that just for a moment? Go there in your mind. What is that? And while you're there, then maybe a little bit better, you can begin to put yourself in this scene here in this sixth chapter of Ezra. Let's read on. "They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses." You've got to understand that the temple is the center of worship for the Jews. And that was the whole point of restoring it. So this is like relaunching a boat after it's been stuck on land and it's finally restored and ready to go. They launched it. Everything is in place for the people of God to start looking and acting like the people of God completely once again. They're back in Jerusalem. The temple is back in business. It is a great day in Ezra 6, except for the bulls, rams, lambs, and goats. But it's a great day. But that is not the end of restoring worship in Jerusalem. In fact, it's just the start. For all those years the Jews had been in exile, they hadn't been keeping the mandatory feasts, Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Weeks. And so another way to get back on track is to, guess what? Celebrate the feasts. So here it is. Keep reading. "On the 14th day of the first month," that's Nisan, "the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean, so they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile. and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. I've been saying this because it's important for us when we look at a book like Ezra to keep and get the mindset that we are looking at a real place in time, at a real geographical location, at the lives of real people, real human history. Do you believe it? We got pieces of it still to look at. Judah had turned their backs on God. He gave them another chance. They returned to Jerusalem in 536 BC to rebuild the temple, to restore their relationship with God as his chosen nation. They got started. Now, there were some hiccups. The temple was completed after 20 years, 516 BC. And here in the book of Ezra, between the last verse of chapter 6, which we just looked at, and the first verse of chapter 7, there is a 60-year gap. So roll forward 60 years. And then Ezra comes to Jerusalem. He enters the story. He makes some reforms because guess what? Judah has not stayed on track again. Meanwhile, there is some restoration going on in another book that records the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, Nehemiah. So if we could put Nehemiah now next to the book of Ezra, Nehemiah is there as well as Ezra is finishing up. We learn how they restore Jerusalem's wall. They have a dedication. They listen to God's word. They repent. They sign a covenant of obedience. They observe the Feast of Booths. Sounds kind of like the book of Ezra, doesn't it? And all of it serves to remind us that any kind of meaningful attention to spiritual matters isn't just something that you do and then you forget about it. You have to keep moving forward until you finish what you've started. That's really the message for this morning. Same as the title of this message. Here it is. Finish what you started. Finish what you started. A good start never guarantees a good finish, does it? You could probably think of some examples in your lifetime of people who got off to a good start, and maybe they were regarded as successes, but then things come apart, their lives end in tragedy, and right away we can either let people who did that make the mistakes for us, and we can learn from them, and we can save ourselves a lot of pain, or we could ignore their mistakes, repeat their mistakes, and then act surprised about how much it hurts. I'm on that first one myself, trying to be. As it turns out, all throughout the Bible, peppered throughout there, are similar stories and warnings that ought to make all of us perk up, learn from it, and then move forward. Ezra is one of those stories. The return and the restoration in Jerusalem is a worthy project, but it's obvious that getting started on a good project is not enough. Restoring real life takes more than just a beginning. It takes a beginning, but then there's restarting, and there's reforming, and there's restarting again, and there's recommitting all over again, because the good beginning back in Ezra 1, it turns out, isn't enough. It's almost as if real life means a continually repeating decision and daily attention to succeed at this. It's almost like that, isn't it? Over in the New Testament, Peter describes how people who have left the old life to follow Jesus, some of them get tangled up in the old way again. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Here's what he says about those people. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Ew! hurling dogs and wallowing hogs. Ew! Only, it's not just gross, it's more serious than that. Because Peter is describing people who follow the Lord but then turn back after following him, people who die doomed to hell because they don't finish that good start. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 that you should hold faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, he says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Chapter 4, verse 1, he warns, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul mentions there that he has been abandoned, personally abandoned, by Demas. Now Demas was one of Paul's friends, one of his traveling companions who had ministered alongside him. But Demas leaves him, and Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has abandoned me. These are people all who made a good start, who had decided to be Christ followers, but somewhere along the way, they return to the mud. They shipwreck. They reject the life. They devote themselves to lies. They depart from the faith. It ought to make us shudder. So what can we learn from them? I'm glad you asked that. Here's one thing we can learn from them. We can learn that following Jesus isn't just a one-time choice. You know, every day I choose over and again to love and to be faithful to my wife. Over and over and over again. The decision to follow Jesus is a choice just like that that we have to make every day. You think the enemy gives up just because at one point in your life in the past you made a big step forward? Ha! Look back at the life of Jesus. Go back to the Gospels and see that immediately after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, what does he do? He goes for 40 days face to face, confronted with temptation by Satan. 40 days attacked by the devil. Following Jesus is a daily choice that we make over and over and over. Here's something else we can learn from these people. We can learn that there's purpose to life in Jesus. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end of all time, and in the midst of it, he says this, that the one who endures to the end will be saved. There's a finish to what you do when you begin to follow Jesus. There's a goal. It's described as a finish line in a race. It's described as the harvest of a planting. It's described as a prize for winning in a contest. It's described as the rest that comes after a long day of work. You finish what you start. And that brings me to some very, I think, encouraging facets of all of this. Because yes, there are some. The happier news that arises out of the story of Ezra is a very genuine pile of happy news. The temple really was rebuilt. The walls of Jerusalem really were rebuilt. There really was a restoration and a spiritual revival among the people of Jerusalem to worship the one true God. So I want to take and fit you and me into this story and identify what I think are some positive takeaways. That's a buzzword, by the way, that says remember this and do it, all right? Some positive takeaways that we can glean from all of this. And this applies to you this morning, whether you currently are a follower of Jesus or whether you aren't one yet. Here's the first one. God started something with creation. God started something. The reason that Judah was returned to Jerusalem was to fulfill God's plan for them. We're going to talk more about that in a future message. The nation of Israel was created by God with a purpose for which God used them to get something done, to be a blessing to every family on the earth. That same thing is true of the whole creation story. There was, remember, Genesis 1:1, there was a beginning with a purpose, with a plan to get that done, and at the end of the book, there is a definite conclusion. Creation's gotten off track in the middle. Paul describes it in Romans 8. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You and I, as we look at what's going on around us and as we live this life, we're not just looking at the process. Well, we are actually right now looking at the process. We're watching how the sausage gets made. Take every frustration, take every temptation, every bit of bad news that the media amplify and market to you, every thorn, every virus, every flood, every earthquake, every beet that grows in a garden. I just threw that one in there. Take all those things about creation that are just wrong and paste across it this reminder that in creation, God started something that's going through some birth pains right now, but it's going to culminate in a glorious freedom. There's an end. God started something with creation, something that's going to culminate in a wonderful restoration. Isn't that good news this morning? It's not meaningless. It's not random. It's not by chance. God has started something. Here's something else that we can take away, and that is this. You messed up, and God invited you back to be restored by him. That's good news, too. The whole story of Ezra is very much like our personal stories. Only we appointed ourselves to exile. We wandered off from God. We wandered away. But all along, God has had a wonderful plan to bring us back and restore real life. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's a lot of reconciling there. If you don't know what reconcile means, that's not going to mean a bunch. It means to make something friendly again. It means there was disparagement and hostility and division, and it was made friendly again. I like the way that the Cotton Patch version of the Bible takes this verse and says it. It says that God was, through Jesus, hugging the world to himself. To make that happen, Jesus took our punishment on himself so that God could deal with our previously rebellious choices. Listen to how God describes what he does with our sins. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. As far as the east is from the west. By the way, how far is that? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Thank God for that good news this morning. What do you do about it? Well, what do you do about all this is if you want to be close to God, come on back. If you finally figured out that being apart from God isn't all that it was cracked up to be, come on back. If you realize that restoration is possible in your life, but possible only by answering God's invitation, come on back. God has invited you back. Here's another good feature of this, and that is God started something with you that's not finished yet, but he will finish you. And that's good news this morning, too, that it's not done, because I'm looking out at a bunch of undone folks. You ever heard the phrase, once begun is half done? I remember hearing that as a kid. Once begun is half done. I finally figured out what that means is, well, just go ahead and get started. This thing that you're procrastinating about, if you would just start, half the stress of it is over with already. Once begun is half done. Okay, once begun is half done. But you know what? I don't want to end up just half done. I want to be more. How about you? Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 1, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You might say it this way. You might say, God started something with you that's not finished yet, but he will finish you. He will finish what he started. There's a word for this. It's an important Bible word. It's called sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification is you and God working together in cooperation to change you. It's what happens in your life once you meet him on his terms. His Holy Spirit living inside of you comes there to empower you, and it's you then making the daily choice to walk with the Spirit of God. Sanctification. You see, the fact that you're not finished yet is really a great and important fact. I want you to honestly think about that and then do me two favors, would you please? Number one, would you put up with me? Would you put up with me? Remember that I am a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. And until the Lord has finished me, there are going to be, about me, some rough edges that need smoothing. There are going to be some things about me that I am not complete. Not yet. Now, Dick Huffington and I, we're pretty good at picking out shirts, but he and I both are not complete. Not yet. But one day, I will be. I will be complete. I'll be finished. And when that happens, you won't have to put up with me anymore, because there won't be any putting up. So, would you do that favor for me? Would you put up with me? Okay, got one amen. Thank you out there. All right, thanks, Marilyn. All right. I know who I'm taking out to lunch today. All right, here's the second thing. Here's the second thing, if you would do this for me. Be patient with yourself. Don't throw in the towel because you've messed up. Because guess what? You are a work in progress. And until the Lord has finished you, there are going to be some rough edges that need smoothing, some reminders in your life that you're not complete. Not yet. But if you're in Christ, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God is going to finish what he started. You can have something to look forward to. Won't that be wonderful? And I won't have to put up with you. We won't have to put up with each other. There won't be any putting up, because God will finish us. Paul understood that he was living his life here on earth toward a specific purpose. It wasn't random. It wasn't by chance. He knew that his life was headed somewhere. And when he arrived there, he knew that he would finish what he started when he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. He writes about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because he's approaching the end of his life. And he says there, "I'm already poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." These years that God has given me, I have concluded something and noticed something about every human life. Even without meeting every person, here's something that I have concluded about every human being. Every one of us has a beginning, and every one of us has an end here. And it's not a question of if our life here will end. That's not a question. That's a given. That's been decided for us. Thanks, Adam. It's a done deal. So when that time arrives, what will you be saying? I know I want to be able to join Paul. I want to be able to say, "I finished. God is bringing his work to completion in my life, and I have finished." Don't you want to be able to say that? Finish what you started. Maybe this morning, that's what you needed to hear. Maybe you're running the race and got discouraged, and someone needed to get behind you and say, "Don't give up. Finish what you started." Maybe you got careless. Maybe you thought, "Well, I got off to a good start and that's enough," and you're floundering off of the road. You needed someone to come alongside you and say, "Hey, finish what you started." Maybe you haven't started yet. Maybe you're hearing that God has invited you back and you need to start that relationship over. You need to begin life in Jesus and then finish what you start. Doesn't matter where you're at in this, the message is the same for every one of us. Finish. Finish what you're starting. If you're joining us online here this morning, I wish that I could reach into the cyber world and shake your hand and say hi and have a personal conversation with you. I can't do that. But we could begin a conversation if you'd contact us. If you're interested in becoming a follower of Jesus, if you get in touch with us, we'd love that opportunity. Some of you here this morning in person, maybe you need to talk about your relationship with the Lord, and you need to hear, okay, what's the next step? What's the Bible say about being a follower of Jesus? I get it. I'm supposed to finish this. How do I start? I'm glad you asked that. We want to help you begin a relationship with the Lord if you haven't yet today. And that means sitting down and looking at his word and understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't take too long to understand that. And I hope today, if that's you, that you'll get together with me, that you'll just walk up to me here at the end of services here today and just say, "Hey, I'm interested in that. When can we look at God's word and talk about that relationship?" Maybe you're ready right now today to accept Jesus Christ. We're ready for you to do that. Come talk to me if you would, please. In just a moment, our worship team is going to be up here. We're going to sing a song together. You've been here before. If you have, you know the drill. We're going to sing a song. We're going to give some thought to, all right, what am I going to do about God's word? And what it means I need to do in my life today. Let's stand together and let's pray as we get ready for that time. Father, thank you for a story that reminds us again today of how you are at work, just like you were hundreds and thousands of years ago in the life of your people. God, as we look at the story of them as a group and as individuals, we realize that there's a lot of us in those people. Just like they lived and sometimes faltered, Lord, we find ourselves there. But we also find that through it all, you've stayed the same. Thank you that you also invite us to be restored to you, to be made friendly again when we have, in many ways, been unfriendly to you. So today, Father, whether that's getting right, getting back on track like we need to, or beginning a life that says, I want you to be Lord now, from here on out, Father, help us, please, to make choices that we can not just have a good start with, but then finish, even as you are at work in us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.